Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
Well, good morning again, church. It is great to be with you all as we continue our series today on courage. Last week, we began this series talking about courage and how courage frequently isn't the absence of fear, but that courage goes hand in hand with our fears. But we can have courage because we know that God goes with us. There's something greater than our fears, that we're not defined by those. But we could do the difficult things in our lives because God is with us in those times. And today we continue this theme as we explore the courage to go in a different direction. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or there's those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for these 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well, good. But if not, you can go ahead and cut it down." Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing. May they be acceptable in your sight, God, our great rock, God, our redeemer. Amen. So whenever I lived in Atlanta, I would frequently, on the weekends especially, go drive the 2 or 3 hour drive north up into northern Georgia, up into the Chattahoochee National Forest, and do some hiking up there, do some camping. And there was one particular day where I'd gone up with a friend and my younger brother and cousin, and we had gone up and we were going to hike to this particular swimming hole, this waterfall, and do some cliff diving and, well, cliff jumping. I wasn't going to dive, but still, cliff jumping, as it were, and just have some good times and then get home in good time that evening. And we're out there hiking. It's about an 8 mile round trip hike, and we'd been going probably maybe three and a half, and we come across a river, which we assume is the river where the waterfall is going to be. And we get this brilliant idea that we're going to, instead of take the trail the rest of the way in, we're just going to walk in the river itself. So we kind of get our bearings, try to figure out which way we should go, and we start going upstream on this river. And we walk, and we walk, and we've been probably doing it for a half hour and then an hour, and we keep asking, is this waterfall ever going to show up? Because it would be really great, because walking in a river isn't very much fun, for one. We keep going, with dogged determination, as it were, believing that we had made the right decision, believing that if we just kept going, the waterfall would show up. And it was a great, great hike along this river. We came across this whole group of butterflies on this log. It was gorgeous. It was kind of like something out of a fairy tale. There was lots of beautiful scenery. And then we came to a fork in the river, and we thought, well, which way is the waterfall? So we sent one person to the right, one person to the left. The person to the right came back and said, "This stream basically dries up." The person to the left came running back saying, "Well, I came across a copperhead and a bunch of bear droppings. So regardless of where this waterfall is, we're going to turn around now." So we did turn around. We go back to the trail and very quickly found out that the waterfall was downstream, not upstream. Yeah. We made it. It was great. So much fun. By the time we got back to our cars, our phones were all blowing up, wondering where in the world we were and if we needed to send out the Mounties to find us. But hey, we had a good time. We got to our destination, but to do it, we had to turn. we had to go in a different direction. Even though we had pretty well committed to where we were going, we had to make a change to get to where we actually wanted to be. The Hebrew word for the word repent is the word shuv, which very basically means to turn around, to go in a different direction. As I think about this idea, I think about how many times in our lives have we come to a point where we've had to change directions? How many times have we come to a point where we're like, this, the way that that life is going isn't going to work? Maybe you've had to change careers. Maybe you've had to move to a new city and start a new life. Maybe you chose at a certain point in your life to start a family. That's a whole different change in the way your life is going. Maybe you had to go back to school to pursue something differently. Maybe you were struggling with something and leading down a less than life-giving path, and you had to make a change because you knew where that was heading. Regardless of wherever we've had to do this, making that leap is not always an easy thing to do. It demands something of us, and it probably requires some reflection on how we're not thriving in a current situation, how we could be living a better story, a more full life, or maybe even just simply working a job that we enjoy and like better. We've probably all had to change our direction at some point in our lives. We've probably all had to turn around and go a different way, and my chances are that in doing so, it probably changed something about your life. It changed patterns and habits and routines. If you moved to a new city, it changed the people you're friends with and the community you're part of. And in our scripture today, we have to remember Jesus is coming and he's telling these crowds to repent or perish, that he would have had something like this idea of repentance in his mind, this idea of a radical change, turning around. The people come to him and they ask this age-old question, well, did you hear about this terrible thing that happened, Jesus? Clearly, this bad thing happened because they were bad people. Right? That's why that happened. We don't have to worry about those bad things happening to us because they were bad people. They were worse sinners than all the rest. So we're okay. And Jesus is immediately having nothing to do with their shaming and blaming of these people who suffered in this way. He even adds in another example where he's like, so yeah, Herod did this really terrible thing. Well, what about that tower that fell over? That was totally just random. And they all, 18 people died. Were they any worse sinners than anybody else? And Jesus is like, no, they're not. Instead, he says it twice, I think for emphasis, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. How easy it is to live a life of comparison instead of looking at ourselves in the mirror. Jesus cuts to the core of their questions. If bad things happen to them and not me, then I must be in pretty good shape, be a pretty good person. But Jesus turns it back to them and basically says, external circumstances aside, we are all called to an attitude of repentance. And this word repentance is not one that we use a lot, probably not in your everyday vernacular. You're not walking around in your workplace being like, man, I got to repent today if I'm going to do this report right, right? Nobody uses that, at least I don't. It's kind of weird, probably. But it's a weighty word. It's not one that we say a lot. We might say things like, I'm sorry, or we might feel a sense of guilt. We might ask for forgiveness of someone. But it's another thing to repent. Whenever I hear the word repentance, it conjures up images of people in sackcloth and ashes on their knees in utter contrition before God, not just someone coming up and asking for forgiveness. Brian McLaren expands on this word repentance in a really interesting way. Because we have this Hebrew meaning, which means to turn around. But in the Greek, it's another word. Actually, in the Greek, it's the word metanoia, which also has this idea of changing or turning. But in this case, it's to change or turn one's heart or mind. You see the difference here in a really basic way between a Greek and a Hebrew understanding of the world. Hebrew focuses on the actions, and the Greek focuses on the minds. When in reality, and this is the beauty of translating scripture and trying to understand what things mean, the reality is they both go hand in hand, don't they? Generally, if we're going to change our minds, we're probably going to change our actions. And generally, if we change our actions, we're eventually going to change our minds, right? But frequently, we think of repentance as simply a change in action. It's go and do something different. But it also has to come with a change of mind. which is what leads McLaren to define repentance as a radical rethinking. I like this definition because it means we must radically rethink the direction we are going before we can turn and go in a different direction, doesn't it? It invites us to a moment of self-reflection and discernment before turning in a different direction. Repentance, radically rethinking, reinvigorating, changing the entire game. I think of technologies that have emerged that have forced people to radically rethink the world and the way the world works. I think of even just the emergence of a smartphone, which has caused us to radically rethink the way we engage with each other, engage with shopping, engage with everything around us because of this thing. This is the kind of radical rethinking we could think of in this word repentance. Jesus tells them to repent or perish. He then goes into a parable of what he thinks he would say repentance looks like. He says, it's like a guy who planted a fig tree. Now, fig trees generally take at least 2 to 3 years to mature and bear fruit. A fig tree, you plant your first year, you're not going to get any fruit. The second year, probably not. Third year, you might get fruit. In some cases, it takes up to 6 years for a fig tree to actually produce fruit. But this guy says, I planted this fig tree. It's been planted for 3 years and there is no fruit. Why take up precious space in my vineyard? Why worry about this fig tree if it's not going to do anything? But the gardener intervenes. He says, no, let's give this tree one more shot before we cut it down. Let's fertilize it. Let's give it some extra attention and see if it doesn't start to produce. In other words, let's change how we're taking care of the fig tree. Let's do something different with it to see if maybe this could produce something new. And in doing this, Jesus inviting his hearers to find themselves in this parable. And most likely he would have said, in many ways, y'all are that fig tree that's not producing fruit. Without a life of repentance, the fruit isn't happening. And he invites them to a radically rethinking of the way they are approaching the world. Are they bearing fruit themselves, or are they so focused on the lives of others and so worried about the lives of others that they don't know what actually matters? Are they living lives of repentance? Repentance is not simply feeling guilty or asking forgiveness. To repent means to completely orient our lives to something new, to start a new path. It means not only a change in our actions, but a change in our thought patterns. And sometimes we Christians get locked in our mind that repentance means we have to come and check a few boxes. Be like, well, if you're going to be part of this community, then you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Get your life cleaned up. Take care of all this stuff. But for these first early Christians, repentance wasn't about convincing God that we're good. Repentance was about understanding what God has already done for us and learning to trust that that is true. Because whenever we come to this place of trust that we are loved and accepted, that's a radical rethinking and a reframing in our minds, isn't it? That would totally overturn the way that we think about ourselves. If we've come thinking, we're lowly and we need to work for our salvation. We need to work and do all these things to be pleased by God. And then someone says, no, God has already done the work for you. God has already called you forgiven. That would be a radical reframing of who we are and whose we are. When we are repenting of those unhealthy ideas that have come into our minds. We're invited to see the world differently through fresh eyes and through the eyes of Jesus instead of our own broken selves. It's something we Christians are called to do every day because as we deepen our relationship and trust, we can begin to see more fully how this radical rethinking gets played out over and over again in our lives. But y'all, we all know that repentance isn't easy, is it? It's not easy to take this moment of radically rethinking ourselves, but it's always necessary. John Wesley believed that repentance was part of the life of a Christian, that it wasn't something that someone who wasn't a Christian only did, but that every Christian were to live lives of repentance because we're always in a constant state between being who we are and being who God has called us to be. And repentance is when we radically rethink who we are so that we can become who God is calling us to be here and now. And y'all, this takes courage and vulnerability to admit that we need to change. I'm reminded again of 2 Timothy 1:7 that we read last week. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. Friends, admitting that we've been going in a direction that isn't life-giving is hard. Admitting that we've been living a life that isn't bearing fruit. Admitting that we're going in a direction of brokenness, of selfishness, of addiction, of sin and shame isn't an easy thing to do. Let's be honest, repentance also comes with a cost, be it social or personal or familial. It's not always as simple as turning around and going back to the main trail. Sometimes it means totally changing the path you've been on and going on a different one. To repent is to change, and change is hard. Yet we already have that courage it takes to be people of repentance, because God has already worked in our lives and in our world so that we can turn and become new. At the core of repentance is trust. Trust that God has worked on our behalf and is leading us. And as individuals, we are called to live a life of repentance, a life of considering, how is the gospel making me radically rethink my life? How is the gospel causing me to radically rethink my relationships with others? How is the gospel calling me to radically rethink the way I engage and serve others? And if repentance is hard for us personally, it's probably even harder for us as a church community to come and to think about repentance. It's hard as a church to admit whenever we need to maybe go in a different direction, to trust that God is leading us somewhere new. Because very rarely will we hear of a church, the story of a church that says, wow, everything changed around us. Our community changed and our church is changing. So we decided to go ahead and take the radical change of going in a different direction as a church. Very rarely do we hear those kind of stories. We don't normally hear of churches changing. We hear of churches dying instead of going in a different direction. Because repentance is hard. And it's not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that original direction a church was going. But as we know, culture changes, context changes, the community changes. But the propensity for us in times of change is not to radically rethink, but to hold to what we're comfortable with. We don't want to step out and trust that God will carry us. And we enter into a season, I think, where we as a church, and maybe really all Methodist churches and all churches today, have to say, what do we need to repent of in the ways that we've been doing church? What do we need to radically rethink? Do we need to rethink who we are? Do we need to rethink our ministries? Not that our mission would change, but it might mean our vision could change. It might mean we focus on different things. It might mean we try new and innovative ways of doing church. We've come to a time in our culture where the church is no longer the center. The ways of doing and being church that held true for so long no longer do. See, I think a time of radically rethinking our church and our community may be emerging. And when we do the work of self-examination, self-reflection, and we ask ourselves, where are we now? We may have to ask some hard questions. For example, how are we engaging those who don't know the gospel versus convincing those who already do know the gospel to come to our church? Or how are we welcoming people of all ages, of all races, of all identities to our church? We want to be welcoming, but are we? Are we thinking through what it would be like for someone who has never experienced church to come through our doors? That's something I ask myself regularly, and it's a really hard thing for me to get my brain around because I grew up in church and it's been so seeped into my identity that it's really hard for me to get there. But are we working and asking those questions? Maybe we have to radically rethink the way we think about who this church is for. In a recent report by the Barna Group about the state of evangelism in America, it generally found that this idea of sharing our faith with others is generally eroding. And those that do it frequently do it poorly, like yelling at people on street corners. Yet, when people are polled, Many lapsed Christians and non-Christians are more than willing to have conversations about faith in a one-on-one setting. But one of the key things they're looking for is a non-judgmental listener. Yet, whenever they're pulled again, their general experience of talking about faith with Christians is, well, it's not that. They feel like Christians want to force a conclusion that even if they share their life, there's actually a little tinge of judgment in the response. Maybe we need to radically rethink the way we are in the world. Maybe we need to start integrating our faith more in our work and our social life so that it might lead to more of those conversations. The report also reveals, and this one's hard, y'all, that Christians are the least religious group likely to have friends outside of our religious community. The least likely to have friends who aren't like us. Again, that's really challenging to hear, isn't it? Because if we all just get together and hang out together, that's great and that's really important. But how are we reaching the gospel to others if we're just hanging out with a bunch of other Christians? Are we developing relationships with those who don't know Jesus? Or has church become such a club that we only hang out with church people? Friends, I think as we come to this place, there is opportunities and invitations for repentance. Opportunities both in our personal lives and then in our church community to start asking, how can we go in a different direction? What might need radically rethought so that we can be the church in the 21st century? What might need to change both in our thinking and in our doing? Author Robert Quinn, I think, got it right when he said the following. I think this really counts for churches. Most of us build our identity around our knowledge and our competence in employing certain known techniques or abilities. Making a deep change involves abandoning both and walking naked into the land of uncertainty. Friends, we as a church are going to, I think, end up in the land of uncertainty whether we walk there or whether we're pushed there and have to deal. But friends, we know that God goes with us as we do this. We read earlier the familiar story of Moses being called in the wilderness. We know the story of Moses. Moses, who was raised in Egypt, flees after he kills an Egyptian, goes and lives in the wilderness, has a family. He becomes a shepherd. I think Moses had a pretty decent life, actually. But then God even called him to go in a different direction. And we know he was unsure of himself. He didn't think he could do it. He's like, I can't speak in front of people. What are you talking about, God? I can't go confront Pharaoh. I can't go do any of this stuff that you're telling me to do. Yet God was with him in ways he could have never imagined. I imagine Moses having fear written all over his face. And yet, that fear did not stop him from following and being led, from going in a completely different direction from where his life was heading. Friends, repentance, be it personal or be it communal as a church, requires trust and it requires courage. Trust that God has called us here. Trust that God will carry us. Trust that God has already given us life and the courage to go forward. Will we be willing to radically rethink our lives and our church? It won't be easy. But friends, rarely is something that God calls us to do that is good. Rarely does that end up being easy, does it? But it's still good. It's still life-giving. It's still going to change everything if we let it. So friends, may God's grace carry us forward, even as we might possibly have that courage to go and set off in a different direction. A different direction where God might be calling us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.